Let's turn your Bibles this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and to chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. It's a well-known portion. And yet we come to it as those that Isaiah spoke of. The Lord said he would look to that individual that trembled at his word. And therefore we come with that reverence, that realization in our hearts that we need the Lord to open the book to us, open the sacred page. So Luke 24, we'll break into the chapter at verse number 13. Luke 24, verse number 13. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and have appeared to Simon. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let us unite our hearts together, please, in a moment's prayer. And let us take maybe the words of the psalmist upon our hearts when he said, Open thou my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And even in these moments of quietness, you pray, Lord, speak to my heart. All too soon the benediction will be pronounced, and morning worship will be over for another Sabbath. And therefore, let us just take a moment and pray that the Lord will speak to our heart. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his blood, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. We come into thy presence in Christ and through him. Thank thee for the word of God in our own mother tongue. Thank thee for the scriptures that always point us to the Savior. And O God, we cry to Thee in these moments that You'll close us in with Thyself. As we've already said, all too soon the benediction will be pronounced. But O God, we pray that these following moments will tell for Thy glory, for the honor of Christ. May the Holy Ghost apply the word as He sees the need. Speak to every heart. Give us the experience of knowing the ark closed in with God. Lord, abide with us. Even as these two intimated, abide with us. And I confess before heaven and before this gathered congregation my unworthiness and inadequacy to deal with what's before me now in this meeting. Forgive my sins, for they are many. Empty me of self and sin. Wash me in the blood of Christ. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, that holy baptism, which the Lord gives to preach and to hear with profit. Close us in now, we pray. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Their heads hang low as they walk the lonely Emmaus Road. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 70 furlongs, 7 miles as we would call it. The conversation these two had in the course of the journey was, as verse 14 shows us, they talked together of all those things which had happened. It is Luke, the writer, that records this narrative. This post-resurrection appearance of our Holy Lord, probably in the evening of the first Christian Sabbath, a story of two downcast believers and how they're conversing of all the things that had happened in the previous days in Jerusalem. And yet it is as they do talk about all that had happened, namely Christ's sufferings and death, that Jesus Himself draws near. It's all seen in those blessed words in verse 15 where we read, when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. We would all know in our introductory words here that Jesus Christ drawing near to the downcast believer is a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures of truth. Whenever you read the Scriptures and you find a believer downcast, the Lord gets a word to him, or a word to her. But here He comes to these two on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas is one of them. Some feel the other one's Nathanael. Some think it's Peter. Some have different opinions. But whoever the other one is, we see here that as they're downcast and their hearts are sad, as verse 17 tells us, the Lord Himself draws near. He draws near to that one that's downcast, to those that need that word and season. And so for the time that remains, I just simply want to speak a message this morning, preach a word I've entitled, Gleanings from the Old Emmaus Road. Gleanings from the Old Emmaus Road. The first thing I want to show you as we look at this narrative here, that there is a realization that appears on the page. There's a realization that appears on the page of Scripture here, and it is this. Verse 21 reveals something to us. Here's the words that they said, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We see here from this account that among the saved of the Lord at times, there is a need for clear scriptural thinking. The two are sad, but the Lord draws near. Now you know what this narrative, they don't recognize Him. And when the Lord asks them why their countenance is sad, in verse 17, verse 18, they answer Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They don't recognize the Lord at this juncture. But in verse 17, the Lord has asked them, these two believers, downcast, sad in heart, the Lord has asked them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And of course we need to note that it's the Lord's will that He would know why His people are sad. Obviously He already knew why they were sad.
But it's the Lord's will as he comes alongside them that he would know the meaning of this sadness. And as they begin to explain the meaning for their sadness, they say these words in verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." You see, the thought was, they had a belief which wasn't according to Scripture, and it was causing them this sadness. That happened at times in the Scriptures, where people maybe thought a situation was worse than it was. Jacob, Genesis 42, "All these things are against me." Acts 16, the jailer, supposing the prisoners had all fled. All the things weren't against Jacob, and the prisoners hadn't all fled. But here in Luke 24, these two dear believers had this idea that wasn't based on truth. They tell the Lord, "We trusted, or we believed, or we hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They had this idea that wasn't based on Scripture. That idea in the world today is very prevalent. Many reject Christ as the Messiah because they had a thought that the Messiah would do this or that. A thought that's not right. Because that which the Messiah was to do, as we see in the Scriptures, that which was Christ was to do, he did. That what he was meant to do, he did. As one writer said, our vision of God must be controlled not by what we see in the world, but by what Scripture authorizes us to believe. And here in Luke 24, we see this realization to people. And of a few thoughts that are not based on Scripture. When they say we trust it, they had really no reason to trust what they thought. There was no basis for that thinking. As we think about this. But there's this thought that in spite of that, the Lord comes near with this invitation. Verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" The Lord wants to know what's wrong. The will of God, it's so clearly revealed here for every believer on that point. See the compassion of Christ, the care of Christ for his people, for even those that have got a wee bit confused. He would know what's the reason for the sadness. Now, maybe your situation this morning, you've come in here, and obviously you haven't a situation like these two. But maybe your heart's sad, downcast, trial, temptation, feeling, concerns, and you've come into God's house. And the elder greeted you at the door and said, "Good morning." And you thought to yourself, "Well, there's little good about this morning. If you knew my life, if you knew the situation I'm in," the Lord would say to you, my brother, and me this morning, my sister, "What manner of communications are these that you walk together and are sad? Your shepherd, your savior, your soul's lover, your God." It's so clear here in verse 17. It would be his will that you would commune with him about the situation. Go home today. Tell him about it. You know what we do when things go wrong? Text message. Send it to a friend. Lift the phone. You'll never guess what's happened. And we never go to our soul's lover, at least not first. And yet the Lord says here to these two on the road to Emmaus, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Turn to 1 Peter 5 a moment, please. 1 Peter 5. Here we have Peter's great words to the early church. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, well-known words. And again, we're seeing the will of God for every believer. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Before Peter brings into the narrative about the devouring nature of the devil towards the Christian, that he's like a roaring lion, that he's walking about seeking to devour, he informs the believer, cast all your cares upon Christ, because you're the object of his cares. The same thought as Luke 24, the Lord would know about it. The Lord would want to be told, would want to be communed with about the subject. Maybe a young person here today. Maybe an older person. Middle age, wherever you are. And maybe you feel like these two on the road to Emmaus, the dreams are dashed. What about my future now? Sad. Downcast. You feel at times you're sinking. There's this clear realization from Luke 24 and 1 Peter 5 that the Lord would know about it. That you would tell the Lord about it. Go to Psalm 142, where we read this morning, where Dr. Douglas read from Psalm 142, and he actually said what I have here in my notes. What a thought. The psalmist feels at the end of verse 4, no man cared for my soul. Nobody cares. And yet, that's probably the way David felt at that moment. No earthly friend, but the Lord cared. Because he said, as we've seen this morning already, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I cried unto thee. The Lord would say to us this morning, what manner of communications are these? That ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad. There's this realization comes off the page. Go back to Luke 24. Then there comes an explanation. Then there comes an explanation from our Lord. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord brings his word to bear upon them. He begins to speak to them of his cross, of his sufferings. And he takes the Old Testament scriptures and he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he's telling them and showing them that what was meant to happen to Jesus of Nazareth happened. That all that had happened was according to the scriptures. It was all according to the scriptures. That their world wasn't spiraling out of control. That exactly what the scriptures had said would happen, Christ, happened, Christ. You see, these people, as I said, these two on the road to Emmaus, their hope was based upon a false notion. But what about this? What about dear unsaved in our land, or maybe in this meeting? And they have a hope for heaven. And it's not upon the scriptures. A hope that at the end of life's journey, it'll be all right, and it won't be. See, whatever we do, wherever we're at, when we're thinking about heaven and the moment of our death and the moment of our departure from friends and family and loved ones into eternity, the hope that we have, it needs to be based and grounded in that book. Or I am saying now fearfully from this pulpit, it's no hope at all. It's an absolute disaster. It'll be a disaster of eternal proportion. For the man, woman, young person that were to leave this world with a hope, with a trust, that wasn't based upon the scriptures. It'd be absolutely horrific.
It'd be horrific for those left behind.
It'd be an eternal tragedy for the one that it would happen to. The Lord comes to these two disciples. Of course, they're saved. The Lord comes to them and He expounds unto them from the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning to Himself. I think we see our Lord tell these two believers, I didn't come to deal with the Romans in my first advent. I came to deal with a far greater problem, sin. The fall of man. I didn't come to set up a kingdom on this earth in that physical way. I came for my people. I came to save them from their sins. I think our Lord shows them that everything had worked out just the way it was meant to. I think they saw that the life and the death of Christ, oh, the tenderness of the Savior as He shows them. I didn't come to trample down the Romans. I came to deliver you, my people, from your sin. And the result of this revelation, the result of this exposition to their hearts is, as we see in a moment, their hearts burned within them. As He talked to them, by the way, it brings this proclamation. Look at verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked to us, by the way, while He opened to us their hearts, or opened to us the scriptures, their hearts have been warmed, their spirits have been illumined, their hopes revived. A word from the Lord to their hearts, a public testimony that their hearts have been touched. Beginning at Moses, beginning at the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself, and their testimonies this, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us by the way and while He opened to us the scriptures? What changed them?
A word from God. Communing with God because they're in His very presence.
Just like us this morning, sitting before God, sitting before the Lord. Here we are this morning. And I say again, could there be one here?
Downcast. Temptation. Trials.
Feel the Lord, maybe feel the Lord this very week. And the devil, true to form, sitting on your shoulder, and he's saying, all the accusations of the day. My brother, sister, what do we do when we feel the Lord? Because we all do it. We apply these gospel truths to our hearts. We get to the Lord. We get it under the blood. We turn from it. We apply the gospel to our hearts. Christ loved me yesterday. Christ loves me today. Christ loves me forever. And dear brother and sister in Lisburn, we understand something else. If God only loved a Christian on the basis of how they lived the Christian life, God wouldn't love any Christians. But He loves us in Christ. He accepts us in Christ. And we see what we are in Christ. And here's these two believers, and their heart burns within them as the Lord brings His word to bear upon them. That things haven't spiraled out of control. What was meant to happen had happened. Their sin had been paid for. Christ had risen. Did not our hearts burn within us? As He talked to us, by the way, there's this realization, there's this explanation, the Lord explains it, there's this acclamation, did not our hearts burn within us? There's this deliberation, fourthly. Look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. The word of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord, and communion with the Lord, causes these believers who before are sad and in need of this word to desire more of Christ. Abide with us, they say. Don't leave us. Isn't that the way it is? We sit in a meeting, and God draws near. Or we have a quiet time in our room. And God draws near. And our hearts are warmed. And our spirits are lifted. And it always causes the cry, I don't want this to stop. That's what they're saying. Abide with us. Don't go. Stay with us. They're in the presence of the Lord. They have the word of the Lord coming to them. Their hearts are lifted. The sadness is dispelling by the moment. And they cry, abide with us. Don't go, Lord. Is that your cry? Is that your cry? Go to John 1 to we see another couple. Just go over a page there to we see another couple who cried the exact same thing. Two young converts. John chapter 1, verse number 35. John 1, verse 35. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? Again, it wasn't the Lord didn't know what they were seeking. But he would have them tell him. He would have them tell him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. The word abode, the same word. They just didn't want to leave the presence of God. Something marvelous had happened to them. They'd been saved, and now they have this great desire just to be in the presence of the Lord, just to have His Word, just to listen at His footstool. Same as the two on the road to Emmaus. Abide with us, Lord. Abide with us. Could it be? Could it be in this meeting this morning that there's a dear brother here or a dear sister? And I don't doubt you still believe the cardinal doctrines. And you would defend the free church from shore to shore. But nonetheless, the fire does not burn the way it once did. I don't know what caused it. And the Lord would say to you today, you no longer love my presence as once you did. You no longer love the prayer meeting as once you did. You no longer love my word as once you did. Would this not be the morning? Would this not be the morning that that situation would be put right? The devil is robbing you of unspeakable blessing. These two don't want the moment to end. The two young converts in John 1, they just spend the whole day in the presence of the Lord, listening, learning. And that would have summed you up. Maybe years ago. I don't condemn you, may I add. There's not a believer whose heart doesn't grow cold at times. But brother, sister, the Lord would say to you this morning, is it not time we commune about this subject? There's this deliberation. Abide with us. Don't go. Very soon we're going to sing Henry Francis Light's great hymn. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Don't leave me, Lord. He went on in that hymn to say, I need thy presence every passing hour. Not but thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. It's the cry of every heart. Lord, don't leave me. Give me more of thee. This realization, this explanation, this acclamation, this deliberation, abide with us. But finally, we see this transformation. Go back to where we started reading. Look at verse 17 again. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen. Indeed, I tell you this, they're unrecognizable. They are unrecognizable from the two men in verse 17. And now in verse 33, they're up, they're away with the word. They're telling, the Lord is risen indeed. What happened? What happened? They met the risen Christ. They were in his presence. They communed with him about their sadness. And he brought the word to bear upon their hearts, and he lifted them again and set them on their way. Transformation. My dear brother, sister, wherever this morning finds you, a suffering saint, maybe, a tried, tested saint, tempted saint, your holy Lord would come to your heart in great love, and maybe you feel nobody else cares, you know, he cares. What manner of communications are these? That you walk together and are sad, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. And he lifts you. And he sets you on your way again. Backslider. Return. Walk again with God. But dear unsaved, as I bring this to a close, and I really want you to think about this, it would be awful. It would be absolutely awful if there were any in free Presbyterian churches that had a hope or a trust for eternity that wasn't based upon that book. You need to come to Christ immediately. Putting that off in this moment, by the way, is a hope that's not based in this book, because the Lord tells you this is the only moment you have. Come now. You say, preacher, the gospel service is tonight. Neither you nor me might be here tonight. The Lord says, come now. Don't die with a hope that's not based in truth. Or you perish forevermore. My friend, come to Christ. Dear believer, walk on with your God. Let the book rule ye, guide ye, strengthen you. Look ever to Jesus, the author, finisher of your faith. Dear backslider, come home. Come home. The Lord loves you still. Return. And may God write his word in every heart for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Just while every head is bowed, every eye closed, whatever the need of your heart, brother, sister, bring it to him. Backslider, come home. Dear unsaved, come to Christ. Even right now in that pew, lift your heart to heaven. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Father, take your word. Apply it. How we thank thee for the Savior that doesn't quench the smoking flecks and doesn't break the bruised reed, but lifts us again. Lord, meet the need of every soul. Apply your word as thou dost see the need. Let all that's been of thee live on. Let all that's been of the preacher fall away. Glorify your Son this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.